just don't like all the changes. I mean, so many changes, yeah, like, in a row. I mean, nothing against.
No, I didn't mean to rattle you, but yeah. I just, my wife got some time off and we just wanted to go away.
Oh, okay. That's good.
And I appreciate you doing that. We've got to try and get some new kids in here.
Yeah, that's what Ingrid was saying too. He was thinking of maybe Zachariah's younger siblings, like Christian and Mitch. I mean, that's just, it's just a thought. I mean, I don't know. He hasn't.
Hey, were you at the last meeting?
Yeah.
So was
it was kind of set up and down meeting.
Who somebody spoke. I heard somebody was vocal. Who was vocal?
David
Green.
Yeah.
Like, was he mad or
anything? Oh, I'm not mad. Just the way things, like all the things that are needed to facilitate the job itself. Like, you know, like there's a lot of stuff involved behind the scenes that
like
people don't know. Like even church council doesn't.
Yeah, don't realize.
You know, realize.
But so he was angry though.
Just quite vocal about just the way things.
Did he offer a confession?
Well, he had some ideas, yeah. Like I didn't, like he was taking notes too, sort of thing. So I don't know if he has those readily available for you. Like to, I don't know if Ingo has them or something. Maybe he could give you some of those. Like just so, because you weren't there, so give you some heads up of what we talked about, sort of thing. Just so you're informed about it.
I'm going to meet with Ingo. Coming up right now, next couple of weeks is kind of busy, but after I think three or four.
Yeah. Okay, thanks. Have a good
album. Thank you.
Please join me in the call to worship. Trying to find their way.
Dear God, thank you for this day and this opportunity to be together. Today we're going to be talking about forgiveness. We know that it's easy to forgive people we love, but you call us to forgive everyone, as it's not our job to judge who deserves to be forgiven. We know that it's easy to forgive our children. We pray that you help us to remember that we are all your children. Surely, if you find us worthy of forgiveness, we should forgive each other too. It seems there is so much going on in our lives, both nearby and far away. There are stresses coming from starting new things, fighting health issues, dealing with money problems, getting caught up in political conflicts, and rebuilding after natural disasters. All these stresses are easy opportunities for us not to be at our best. We may hurt others, and others may hurt us. We pray that you can help us to truly believe that we are all doing our best with what we have. And this may help us to forgive others who fall short of our expectations, and others to forgive us when we fall short of theirs. May you forgive us as we forgive others, and we pray that you help us forgive others well. Amen. Now time for the offering. Our scripture reading today is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. I will be reading out of the Message. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I need to forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7? Jesus replied, 7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to score accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance. I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy.
Good morning. Does any one of you feel a little uncomfortable with the text that you just heard? He had to read that a few times ahead of time, so he is already more familiar with it and probably more uncomfortable the longer you looked at it, right? Today's gospel actually, I think, leaves us quite uncomfortable. Maybe we try to ignore it. The parable that Jesus tells is not comfortable. It's a challenge, and it challenges us outrageously in a spot where most of us are most tender, the trouble that we have with forgiveness. What we are asked to do is actually really to live in a different world. It reminded me of my very first year as a student when I went from Paraguay to Germany to study theology, and very first year, one of the courses I took was on Martin Luther, and a required reading was the Two Kingdoms theory, Luther's Lehre von den Zwei Reichen. You know, the Two Kingdoms theory, you may or may not be familiar with it, but Martin Luther wrote a little booklet, but it packs a punch. About the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And the way he saw it and developed it and taught was that we are both, if we are Christians, we are both members of the kingdom of God and of the kingdom of this world. So if you look at it graphically, as two circles, they would be side by side, but they would not overlap. Because they are Christians and they are non-Christians. And the Christians, they are supposed to live, in Christian matters, according to the Bible, the Word of God. And non-Christians live by a different standard. But as citizens, we have a responsibility for the things in this world. So we act as citizens of this world, not as Christians. So Luther could, without qualms, tell the princes during the peasant revolt, stop the revolt, kill them off if necessary. So for me, this was all very new. And I struggled with that, and I felt terribly uncomfortable with the whole idea, because it did not fit with my idea of being a Christian. How can you so neatly separate the one from the other? On the one hand, you act as a Christian, like, say, in church, but then you act as a citizen of this world. Basically, Luther tells us we have two citizenships, you know, and never the two shall meet. And then, even though I had gone to a Mennonite high school and took Mennonite history and all that kind of stuff, they never taught us about kingdoms. And so I was curious if the Mennonites had anything to say to it. And would you believe it? Our Anabaptist forefathers actually thought about it. They read Luther's little booklet too. And they said, "No, Martin. Not that way. When you become a Christian, you make a conscious decision to live by a different standard." And some of them developed the theory of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world being intermeshed. So in Anabaptist thinking, the two kingdoms overlapped. But once you chose to move from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God, you were called to act according to the precepts of the kingdom of God. So the Sermon on the Mount was a very important basis of the understanding of what it meant to live as a Christian life. And it was one of the reasons why they refused to participate in warfare. And said, "We should not do that. Leave that to the world. That's a worldly thing. You are a Christian. You do not." Now, I felt uncomfortable with Luther's way of thinking. But I'm not so sure I feel comfortable with the Mennonite way of thinking either. Because sometimes I feel like law and order should be there. Told those suckers, you know, that they cannot get away with it. There have to be limits. Should I forgive when people do wrong? Our story has, our text has two scenes. One inside, let's call it the throne room. The king, Jesus calls it. The king of merchants. And one is the hallway, the corridor. The throne room, there is a powerful king. And outside the throne room, there's a palace corridor. There are two worlds. The world as we know it, the world as God wants it. Two different ones. Two kingdoms. The throne room changes in a moment from the world we know to the world as God wants it. Recall what the story told you. There is this man. They are being, the tax people are reviewing your returns now. Okay? Accounts are looked at. And somebody, a slave, a servant, owes an enormous amount of money. Now, in the text you just heard, it says 100,000. Actually, it says they're a center of gold, it says silver. So if you translate that into today's money, it would be millions. Millions. This guy owes millions. And in other words, he owes him big time. Really big time. So the slave gets called on the carpet, but that's only a formality. No way can this loser pay what he owes. It's a bad debt. Might as well sell this guy his house, his car, his boat, his wife and his children, and get a couple pennies on the dollar. It's a write-off. The guy is ruined financially. He's dead as a doornail. There's no way in life that he can pay his debt. And everybody there in the throne room thinks his appearance is a mere formality. Everybody, that is, except him. This guy wants to see if there is a chance Upon hearing the sentence imposed on him by the banker king, he drops to his knees, he weeps and wails, and writhes around, crying out for mercy. He makes promises he knows he will never be able to keep. It's a pathetic sight, and as useless. That is, after all, a bottom-line world, isn't it, in which we live. The king's guards are not soldiers with machine guns. No, these guys in suits are holding calculators. The cold steel is not in their hands, but in their hearts. Do you know this world of calculation and control? Have you ever been there? Maybe in one role or the other? Are you there today? Well, in the story Jesus tells, something totally unexpected happens. The king, figuratively speaking, drops dead. That is, he doesn't die, no, but he drops dead to the world as we know it. The world of calculation and control. Against the advice of his accountants and lawyers, would he have given them a chance to tell him anything? He goes in a totally different direction, and he forgives this poor slob his astronomical debt. To add to the excitement, the poor slob goes through a transformation as well. You have heard in the last two Sundays a lot about transformation, so I had to throw that in. Again, he dies, this man too dies to the world as we know it. Not literally. You might as well have. He dies to the world of calculation and control that a moment before had been like an entire mountain on his chest. He is now living somewhere else. And so is a boss man. Well, there we are, my friends. If the cross of Christ and the Christian life mean anything, this is what they mean. That we are dead, and so is God. By forgiving us the sins we cannot make up on our own, God dies to the world of power and control. That's what the story of Jesus is about. God is not playing that game. He is taking a one-way trip out of there, never to return. Not to that kind of thinking. This is a part of Christianity that's scandalous, shocking, and hopeful. It's good news. For anyone who thinks that God is a big bully in the sky, will pay you back everything that you did wrong. You know, people like scales, don't they? You remember the old scale that they have? You put the weight on the one side and your produce on the other, and if it balances out, you know exactly. Well, I think a lot of people look at life that way. On the one hand, there is the expectations of God, and on the other hand, there are our deeds. And if we can balance the two out somehow, then we are happy. If he can balance those things out between us, husband and wife, parents and children, children and their parents, that's even more complicated. Well, if you can put that scale into balance, you've made it, haven't you? But that is the world of control and payback. You owe so much, you give so much, and things even out. How often have I heard the phrase, when somebody has died, especially, they say, Yeah, I know that he didn't believe in God and he didn't go to church, but he was a good man. Oops. That's our Christian people saying this. There is that balance, right? They have done good deeds, and therefore it's balanced out the evil deeds they did. So there's a balance in life. No, Christianity says something else. The hopeful thing is God dies to that kind of thinking and attitude. And he forgives. Something that you can never, ever pay for. Imagine that. You are owning so much that several lifetimes wouldn't be enough to pay for it. Some people like reincarnation to make up in future lives what they cannot do in this life. I just talked last week ago with a young man who is a Hindu. And when he heard that I was a pastor, he was interested in what Christians teach. And so I thought I should reciprocate and ask him, what do Hindus teach? And, you know, well, one thing was karma, but the other thing also was, you know, you make up and will have a chance to make up. I said, it's a very hopeful life, right? So if you mess up now, you might get the second chance. But how many lifetimes are you willing to pay for what you do wrong now? Think about that. So, here we have a God, and the king in the story is God, is clear, right? That says, I'll forgive you what you can never, ever make up. And a whole new world begins. The kingdom of God is at hand. But there's the other part. What happens next to this guy in the story? The learning curve is pretty pathetic, I would say. He's not even outside the building when he runs into somebody who owes him something. A little thing. There in the corridors, he grabs his fellow by the collar and tries, unsuccessfully I might add, to shake the money out of him. Welcome back to the world of calculation and control. The second debtor does his own song and dance, pleading for mercy. Is anybody going to die this time to that old world? You'd think it would be a no-brainer that this man would forgive his fellow debtor. Remember, just a few moments ago, he got forgiven what he could never repay. And he was dead to the world of calculation and control. And he should act accordingly in dealing with the debtor out there in the corridor. You would think that mercy received would result in mercy given. But that doesn't happen. Now look in your own life. Does it happen in your life? And said, this man has a strategically timed bout of amnesia. I think that's what people call it in legal circles. He forgets that he was living in another world now. And he acts out of the world of calculation and control as though it were his big chance at Broadway. He refuses to show mercy and fails to help his debtor die to the world of oppression. Instead, he's ready to boot him into the nearest prison for what will be, well, an indefinite stay. And there we remain stuck. And that's why this text is so uncomfortable. Because now, when we examine our own lives, you know, there are many texts in the Bible that talk about forgiveness. The many ways of looking at it. It is not about, you know, a codex of morals and ethics. It is about where do we belong? Who are we? Are we members and citizens of the kingdom of God and act accordingly? Or are we part of the kingdom of this world and live by its standards? We tend to suffer strategically timed amnesia. We conveniently forget, and maybe we never acknowledged, that we are forgiven sinners, each one of us, debtors who have been let off the hook. For no matter how big your debt is, God forgives you your debt. Now claim that once. Each one. We don't want to admit that we have died to this world of thinking, dead to the world of power and control. But that is exactly what God offers us. And He forgives again and again and again. You know, the Apostle Peter thought he was very generous when he thought to forgive 7 times a day was enough. Because 7 is a symbol for perfection, right? 7 days God the world created the world. Wow, 7 times. The old rabbis taught 4 times was required, at least, a day. Peter goes beyond that. He is very magnanimous. He is great. He said, is it enough if I forgive my brother or sister 7 times a day? And Jesus takes up the play on the name, on the numbers game. And he says, not 7 times, Peter. 7 times 7, 10 times over. In other words, stop counting. There's no end to the need to forgive. Why? Because God forgives you without end. Now, for me, there's both joy and trepidation in that. The joy is to claim that God forgives me. I am acceptable. God loves me. Therefore, I am lovable. Wow. Feels good. He takes all the burdens off my shoulders and says, your life is a great gift. Enjoy it. Mennonites traditionally didn't like to enjoy too much, but you should. That's why we crack jokes about dances and stuff, you know. Too much fun. No. All the beauty that is given us. And there we are. Now, there is this new life in the kingdom of God that now requires us to act accordingly. And that's the trepidation part. Because I remember slights from years back. Do you? 40, 50, 60 years ago. My goodness. Things people did to you that you never forgot. Well, we say we forgave, but hey, don't you ever do that again. Because I remember. I remember the slights and the hurts and the pain. And it still determines who I am. Do you know that feeling? Old people sometimes reminisce, you know. I'm talking about myself here now. And as we reminisce, we bring up things that are still, in a way, unresolved. Because we never made forgiveness real. And let that burden go. And how can we do it? I believe we can do that by being constantly reminded that God forgives us. It is a no-brainer that this man in the parable should have been forgiven his fellow servant, that little debt, because he had been forgiven so much. And it should be a no-brainer for any one of us here today that if we claim the forgiveness of God for ourselves, that we are enabled to forgive those who do wrong to us, who owe us, who make our life miserable, even our enemies. We are not to be kept captive to those old feelings, but to let it go and die to the world of retribution and balancing the scales and live the life, a resurrected life of freedom and mercy and love. So we come Sunday mornings to church to be reminded again and again and again that God forgives us. And to be reminded as well in communion that God dies for us, for this world, so that the sins are forgiven and that we are free of all those obligations and that we are now able, transformed into new life, enabled to forgive and to be merciful. That's the challenge. We can have the ancient pattern of the world as we know it, a life that feels like death, or we can die to the world as we know it and await a new resurrection. May God give us life and our mercy with each other. Amen.
Please take your insert from the bulletin, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. This talks about the importance of showing forgiveness and kindness to each other.
Please stand for the benediction.
Through Jesus Christ, we are free. Free to serve and to be served. Free to love and accept love. Free to forgive and be forgiven. Go into our community this week as free people. Amen.
For our sending song, please take your hymnal and turn to number 433, Go My Children. This is a tune of a lullaby, so you probably have heard it before. Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 3. Thank you.